I invite you to turn with me again to Luke chapter 8. And we'll be picking up where we left off last Sunday morning, Luke chapter 8, verse 16. And we're going to read just verses 16 through 21. And it's important that we understand these verses and give attention to these verses in the broader context. That is always true. But these verses are very closely connected to verses 1 through 15, which we considered last Sunday morning. So keep that in mind. Give attention to the Word of God, Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." There ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this morning. Dear friends, I wonder if you have half-hearted listeners in your lives. I feel sorry for women sometimes because women tend to be surrounded by half-attentive listeners. From time to time, I confess it to my shame, but I am going to guess that there's one or two men here who know what it is to hear our wives speaking and to be giving our assent on some level, only to be caught out at a certain point when our wife says, "You haven't even been listening to what I've been saying." And of course, husbands aren't the only trial to women in this regard, for if husbands are bad, children might even be worse. And so it is that as parents, not just women, mothers, but also as fathers, we talk to our children and we get the sense very often as our children's eyes glaze over that they're not really receiving what it is that we have to say to them. And so it has become customary in my home for me to ask when I'm done saying something to my children, "What did I just say to you?" To have them repeat it back to me. Yes, the world is filled with half-hearing people. People who hear, but they're not really listening. People who receive the messages coming in the ears, but they do not penetrate and they do not lead into action. And so it is that sometimes we men may find our wives saying to us, "Why did you not do this?" or "Why did you not do that?" We talked about this the other day. "Oh, no, 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 I don't remember that." "I don't remember that at all." You see, it happens. Well, that's really the point that Jesus is making, but a point that takes on a whole new level of significance as it pertains to us hearing, listening to, receiving the word of Christ. And so what we've read, these few verses of what we've read, continue with this thought that was wrapped up in verse 15, or developed in verse 15, the importance of hearing the word, retaining the word, and persevering in the word. The question that Jesus was presenting disciples with, and that he was presenting all of those who were listening to him with, is, how are you receiving the word? Verse 8, he had said, when he had finished speaking the parable, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, Let him hear. So the question that in the earlier part of the chapter was, how are you receiving the word? But now the question is, what are you doing with the word? And what we see in our passage is that there is an unbreakable connection between truly hearing the word and obeying the word. Last week we talked about the word and its hearers. This week we are talking about the word and its doers. And what we see in verses 16 through 21 is that the word of Christ gives light to the world, particularly as it comes to expression in the obedience of God's people. Well, consider first of all the idea that the word of Christ, gives light to the world. Jesus gives this illustration, I suppose you could call it a parable in some sense in verse 16. He gives this image of lamps and of somebody as twilight sets in, someone going around the house lighting lamps, oil lamps with a wick, lighting these lamps. But then as soon as these lamps are lit, placing each one under a jar, not a clear mason jar, by the way, but a crock, like a ceramic crock or a terracotta pot, placing that over the lamp or placing the lamp under the bed. And of course, the illustration is something that's silly. It's an illustration of something that completely defeats the purpose. Why, Jesus is asking, would someone light a lamp only to put a jar over it or only to put it under the bed? The very function of the light is not to be concealed, but actually to reveal. It is not to be hidden, but it is actually to be seen, to shine forth and to grant illumination to the house. That's why we have lamps. But the point that he's making in the context with this parable is that disciples are like lamps that are fueled by the word. Consider what Jesus says as recorded for us in Matthew 5, verse 14, which is parallel very closely to this. We read in Matthew 5, verse 14, these well-known words, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Do you understand what God is doing? As the gospel is proclaimed, what God does is he enters into a world that is dark, a world that is rendered dark by the presence and the prevalence of sin. A world in which the spiritual understanding in particular is dark. And what does that mean? Well, it means that everything is concealed. The word of Christ is nonsense, as we've said, to the natural, the purely natural person. And there is no true knowledge of God that is present in sinful men in nature. And so the world, in a very real way, is a very dark place. But what God does as he comes into the world in the person of Christ is he sends light into the world. Of course, John chapter 1 immediately would come to mind in this regard, that he was the light and the light was the life of men. Is what John says of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus does in his teaching, both at that period some 2,000 years ago when he walked bodily upon the earth, and to this day when the word is proclaimed and when it comes to expression in the lives of his people, is he's walking around the house lighting lamps. So it is that he intends that each one of us, as disciples of Christ, would be as bright and shining lights. There's a way, then, of looking at verse 16, that this one who remains nameless, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he in this story, in a very real sense, is Christ himself. And he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us this morning, I did not light your lamp so that a jar would be put over it. I did not light your lamp so that you would hide your light under a bed. We read much to the same effect in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And he delves into this a little bit further, saying, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, we are placed as lamps on the windowsill or lamps on the table in the center of the room to expose what is in the room. Not only to shine forth as witnesses of Christ, but also God has given us a role of revealing sin, of the light, bringing to men's understanding, to men's eyes, what is actually there. He uses the same illustration, roughly, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And you could just jot that down and look that up later. Now, the temptation, right? This brings us very naturally to the temptation. And the temptation that we face, that all of us faces as believers, is to hide or to dim the light out of a desire for the love and acceptance of our neighbors. Or perhaps out of a fear for what the consequences of shining a bit too brightly may be. And so it is that sometimes we're tempted to live life as closeted Christians. Put the lamp in the closet. Close the doors. Yes, maybe there's a little bit of light that peeks out around the door frame. It depends on how good the trim was done on the door. A little bit peeks out under the door. A little bit peeks out between the doors. But mostly it's hidden away. We wouldn't want to be too obvious. We wouldn't want to be too passionate. We wouldn't want to be too sold out for Christ. We wouldn't want to insist, after all, in America, 2021, pluralistic world, we wouldn't want to insist that Christ is the only way. That's my truth. But each has to find their own way. That's the temptation. We hide our light under jars. We're inclined to put the lamp which Christ has lit under the bed. But you see, if the word of Christ is in us, if it dwells richly in us, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, it cannot be hidden. Light has that uncanny way, doesn't it? Perhaps you've felt that when the headlights, somebody's driving down the street at night and you get the headlights in your room and they light up the whole room and you really wish that, you know, people weren't out driving at 12 a.m., 1 a.m., 2 a.m., go to bed already. Or when you're walking around with a flashlight and you don't really want to be seen, you know, you're trying to kind of block the light of the flashlight, you're trying to hold it in, but you see, light has this uncanny way of shining forth. And so it is with the word of Christ. It cannot be hidden. It must not be hidden. You see, God's design in the preaching of the gospel is to kindle gospel lamps. And through those gospel lamps, to give light to the world. The word gives light to the world. But the word also grows with use. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. The basic principle that's being established here by Jesus is this. We grow in spiritual understanding as we obey what has already been given. Now, this becomes very practical, very quick. If I were to ask for you to raise your hand this morning, if you feel frustrated in your Christian life, you feel frustrated by a seeming lack of growth, growth in understanding of the Word, growth in appreciation of the Word, growth in obedience to the Word, the first question that we, well, I suspect, first of all, that many of us would be raising both hands. Because we face these frustrations, but it ought to cause us to ask immediately in connection with the principle that Jesus is laying out here, what am I doing with what I possess right now? it's funny, right? Conviction is a fascinating thing. Conviction is a fascinating thing. Number one, we tend to get really convicted about those things that we just are naturally inclined to feel passionate about. And so we walk around and we beat each other with our convictions, or we escape one another's convictions. Well, I feel convicted of this. I feel convicted of this, but, you know, that's good for you. That's not for me. But the fascinating thing about conviction, and none of us perhaps are strangers to the knife of the Word. Perhaps you've sat in these pews at some point and you've felt that knife of the Word driving into the heart, and it causes pain. There is a distinct impression that I am not living as I ought to be before God. But the amazing thing about conviction is how quickly it fades. Oh, man. Obedience is hard, right? Obedience is hard. Parents, remember that. When you're dealing with your children, remember that obedience is hard. But obedience, what the Word of God does is it calls us to a level of repentance that, quite frankly, is not only uncomfortable and inconvenient, but just downright life-altering. And we are exposed, as we get into the Word of God, to inconvenient truths about our lives, about our preferences, about what we're doing. We don't like it. We have a way of getting out from underneath that conviction real quick. But what Jesus says here is that those who use the Word that has been revealed to them, those who work with the spiritual understanding that they have and seek with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's essential, by the way, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, prayerfully depending upon the Spirit, those who seek to walk in faithfulness to what has been revealed will actually receive more. We will grow in our understanding of the Word. We will grow in our Christian lives. And as a result of that, light will actually proceed from us more brightly. We won't be like that flashlight that sometimes you flip the switch and there's a short somewhere in there and it doesn't come on. And then at other times it comes on. Or that flashlight that is dim. But there will be this brightness that proceeds from us. We will be aware of it. And it will have an impact on those around us. This is what happens to us when we walk in obedience, in submission to what God has already revealed, because we grow in spiritual understanding as we obey what has already been given. Now notice this, that this is not mystical or immediate revelation. God told me. Unless you're saying that in connection with this. This is where God tells you. This is where God tells me. So what we're talking about here is a deepening understanding of the Word of God. What we're talking about is a growing obedience to the Word of God. Now, the opposite is also true. If we grow when we obey, we may also find that we regress and actually that the light is extinguished as we disobey. Because Again, all of us have experienced flashes of light, perhaps. But they fade. They fade with the passing of time, the distractions of the world. There are things, spiritual truths, that seem very, very clear to us at a particular time, that when we come back to them later at another time, we find that it's completely closed up. It is something that is concealed from us. And this ought to be to warn us to beware of passing impressions, first of all. But it also ought to help us to beware of simply doctrinal knowledge. And we're really good at this, by the way, in the Reformed churches. We have this incredible body of doctrine, and it is a biblical doctrine. It is built squarely upon the Word of God. Many of us have been raised with it. We've been catechized in it. We can rattle it off. We can bully people into a corner with it. We can beat them over the head with it. Are we guilty of having a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof, as Paul says? Because doctrine is for life. All doctrine, the Apostle Paul says this, right? All scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Note this last part, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the purpose of these doctrines that are disclosed to us in the Word of God? And this includes doctrines, by the way, as lofty and as mysterious as election. It includes doctrines like justification and sanctification, and we could go on and on and on and on. But the point is that all of these doctrines are actually supposed to have an impact on how we're living. What does it look like to live as one who has the self-consciousness of being unconditionally elected by God from eternity? What does it look like to be someone who is justified because of Christ's righteousness imputed to him or to her? And the list goes on and on and on and on. Doctrine is for living. We do not truly understand our doctrine if it is not coming to expression in our lives. And this is the warning that Jesus is giving. And this is a merciful warning. You know, quite likely this is very uncomfortable. I suspect it's uncomfortable because it was very uncomfortable for me. So I suspect that many of you here feel the same discomfort that I have felt with it as I've sat with it over the course of the week. But you see, Christ in his mercy is warning his disciples of the pitfall. To have the head filled up with knowledge, which in and of itself is a good thing and a right thing. We don't have an irrational faith. We don't have a baseless, strange, mystical faith. But we have a faith that is squarely based on the propositional revelation of God's Word and the revelation of God in Christ. But it's meant to be lived. And lived fully. And there's a warning, right? We skipped over verse 17. The warning is this: the day of full revelation is approaching. There's a day when the books will be opened, by which we mean the books of the conscience, the books of the book of the heart, when what has happened, taken place in the heart over a course of lifetime is revealed openly. And there will be some in that day for whom this will be a day of great rejoicing, a day of rejoicing in the full covering of Christ and in the good work that Christ has done in them, the good works that have been produced through Christ in them. But this is going to be a shocking day for others as well, who've perhaps warmed pews for many, many years. Here's a question. Have you really gotten some of the most basic principles and fruits of the gospel down in your life? Forgiveness is at the very heart of the Christian life. Okay? Why is that so? That's because we are to forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And yet, I wonder how many of us are holding on to bitterness and resentment against someone or someones. Perhaps we have a whole list. We have our little voodoo dolls of the mind and we stab those pins in all the time. Can we walk in that kind of unforgiveness? And still assure ourselves day by day, the love of God is revealed to me and in me. You see, there are going to be a lot of people on that great day of days who think that they have some kind of relationship to Jesus. Who think that because they spent a lot of time near Jesus, and by the way, you are near Jesus in a sense if you're sitting here this morning. This is as close as you can come without actually knowing Christ. It's as close as you can come without actually being in Christ. So there's a lot of people who have come very close to Christ, who have spent a lot of time very near Christ, who have judged from that proximity that they belong to Christ. But it's not manifest in their lives. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, don't let this conviction fade with time. If your heart smites you, take it up with the Lord. Labor with Him in prayer. Ask Him to reveal what's really going on in your heart, because we are called to act upon whatever truth God has revealed to us, because the Word grows with use. But thirdly and finally, we see that the Word governs God's family. And in some ways, verses 19 through 21 are simply an illustration of the truth of what Jesus has said from verses 4 through 18. What verses 19 through 21 vividly illustrate for us is that entrance into the kingdom of God is not secured by acquaintance, and it is not secured by natural relations, but it is by faith. Entrance into the kingdom is secured by faith in Christ, which always will be manifest by obedience to the Word of Christ. We read these verses, right? And in some sense, they're a little bit shocking for us, because how could Jesus diss his family like this? Verse 19, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. You see, the crush, the press is so great that whatever building Jesus is in, his family cannot get to him. And we think, well, they're Jesus' family. They ought to have VIP status, right? They ought to be able to walk up with their pass, wave it at the door, and be ushered in. And we expect Jesus, in some sense, to say, oh, my mother and my brothers are here. Part and let them through. But he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Whoa. Whoa. It's striking that at this point in Jesus' ministry, those most closely related to Jesus in the flesh stand at a spiritual distance from him. By the way, a spiritual distance which is illustrated by their physical distance outside of the house. The mother who nurtured him, the mother who has suffered already so much shame on account of him, having born him clearly, or having conceived him clearly in an unwedded state, she suffered for him. His brothers and sisters, whom he's grown up around, who have been exposed to his influence, they are yet at this point in time at a spiritual distance from him. Now contrast this. I told you we would come back to verses 1 through 3. This strange little summary statement of these 12 disciples who have been appointed as apostles and these women who follow Jesus wherever he goes and minister to him out of their own personal substance. They are the family of Jesus. And it is evidenced in the fact that they have abandoned everything else and they are fully committed to him. And that their lives and their priorities have been transformed by the way in which they're using their worldly substance, by the way in which they're using their time. They are fully dedicated to him. They bear in their lives the marks of Jesus' family. Because Jesus' family are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, by grace, we find later that Jesus' mother and his brethren are brought into the kingdom of God, by the way. His brethren who resisted him, who were embarrassed of him, we read in other parts of the Gospels, they actually are brought to saving faith in him. So Jesus is not abandoning them. Jesus has not utterly passed them by, but he's making a spiritual point in this context. It is not physical proximity to Jesus, and it is not fleshly relationship to Jesus that constitutes one a member of Jesus' family. Such a status, such a standing is only gained through faith in him. And it is a faith that works. Are you part of Christ's family? Have you believed in Christ? The message that we have so clearly proclaimed in a passage like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life." Or John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Are you resting in him alone for your righteous standing before God, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of eternal life? And then the rubber meets the road question. Is this evidenced by growing obedience in your life? Are you living openly as a Christian before the world, before your students if you're a teacher, before your teachers if you're a student, or teachers and classmates if you're a student, before your boss or those who work under you if you're an employee or an employer, to the cashiers and those that you meet in the marketplace as you go about and you do the ordinary activities of the life of your life, or by the way, frankly, just to our children, what would our children say? Scary, right? They see us in all of our glory, or lack thereof. Are you living openly as a Christian before the world, endeavoring in the strength of the Spirit to submit to God's word? Brothers, you will suffer certain consequences if your wife catches you half listening. She's not going to be impressed. You will feel her wrath, perhaps, or her disappointment. Children, there's a great danger to half listening to your parents, to receiving what they say but not really receiving it, hearing what they say but not receiving it. There's a price to be paid for that, but none of this compares to the half-hearing of the Word of God. As you sit here this morning, are you here fully engaged, earnestly desirous that whatever you hear from the Word of God, that will be played out that will be put into action in your Christian life? Or are you here simply because you're doing your time? It makes you feel better about yourself, or it makes you look better in front of your neighbors, or simply because you've never known anything but being here, and so it feels rather comfortable. Do not mistake that with being a partaker of Christ by faith. Because the word of Christ gives light to the world, and particularly as it comes to expression in the obedience of God's people. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word which is sufficient, your word which is clear, your word which clearly diagnoses the problems in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would indeed search us by your word today and in the days to come. We pray that whatever conviction we may experience about our half-hearted listening would not be a conviction that we would move beyond, but rather, O Lord, that you would cause that to have a lingering impact on our lives, so that we may become hearers and doers of the word, that we may be openly characterized as those who belong to your family. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been revealed from heaven for the forgiveness of our sins and also for the transformation of our lives. We pray that you may be honored and glorified in each one of us, for we ask it in your name and for the sake of your glory. Amen.